I'd like to speak of the Christian's heritage of prayer, the American Christian's heritage of prayer. First of all, we have our American heritage. May 4th was America's National Day of Prayer. There have been many countries that had their own national religion, and so I suppose they had days of prayer whenever that religion would call for that. But for the United States, it was different. Looking on the web page of the National Day of Prayer, they had some, to me, interesting things. The American heritage, it's a bittersweet. The bitter part is that we don't see this anymore. The sweet part is we can look back to an American heritage that showed a sweet dependence on God. I find a couple of things. One is, I was just talking to a young man who's taken a pastorate up in Michigan, and he was talking about the problem that one of the previous pastors had, is that he took the American flag off the platform, put it down in a closet or something. And some of the patriotic men, deacons, I guess, found it and put it back up. And so this happened two or three times. Finally, the pastor gave up, left it up. This young man said that he wasn't sure that if he were just starting things brand new, that he would put the flag up. One would be the general cultural emphasis that we have in America today is not one that we're happy with, proud of. The other is that as our ministry becomes multicultural, multinational, there is something a little, it would seem, what's the word, off-putting? something a little unsettling that I have come to an American church, whatever that means, you see. And I understand that. But here's why we have the American flag in our church. On May 24th, 1774, Thomas Jefferson drafted a resolution for a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer to be observed as the British blockaded Boston's harbor. It was a time of fear. It was a time of danger, a time of invasion. Robert Carter Nicholas, treasurer, introduced the resolution to the Virginia House of Burgesses, and with support of Patrick Henry, Richard Henry Lee, and George Mason, it passed unanimously. Here's the resolution. This House, being deeply impressed with the apprehension of the great dangers to be derived to British America from the hostile invasion of the city of Boston in our sister colony of Massachusetts, deem it highly necessary that the said first day of June be set apart by the members of this House as a day of fasting, humiliation, and prayer, devoutly to implore the divine interposition for averting the heavy calamity which threatens destruction to our civil rights. Ordered, therefore, that the members of this House do attend with the Speaker and the mace, some officer, to the church in the city for the purposes aforesaid, and that the Reverend Mr. Price be appointed to read prayers, and the Reverend Mr. Gwatkin to preach a sermon. George Washington wrote in his diary on that day, June 1st, 1776, went to church, fasted all day. The earlier concept, and one of the things we find in the scriptures, is that the time of fasting was automatically a time of prayer. It doesn't have to say prayer to mean prayer. That's what the fasting was for. Again, next year, April 15th, 1775, just 4 days before the Battle of Lexington, the Massachusetts Provincial Congress, led by John Hancock, declared, "In circumstances dark as these, it becomes us, as men and Christians, to reflect that while every prudent measure should be taken to ward off the impending judgments, the 11th of May next be set apart as a day of public humiliation, fasting, and prayer." Humiliation, by the way, is the antithesis to pride. This is turning away from pride, turning away from self. This is recognizing why God might allow the judgment. "To confess the sins, to implore the forgiveness of all our transgression." This was legal document set forth, 1775. During the Constitutional Convention in 1787, Benjamin Franklin said, "In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection." The same week, Congress passed the Bill of Rights. President George Washington declared, October 3, 1789, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, and humbly to implore His protection and favor. And whereas both houses of Congress have by their joint committee requested me to, quote, to recommend to the people of the United States a day of public thanksgiving and prayer to be observed by acknowledging with grateful hearts for many signal favors of Almighty God, especially by affording them an opportunity peaceably to establish a form of government for their safety and happiness." All of this a grand background, but it was not until February 1952, during the Korean War, that Reverend Billy Graham petitioned support of Representative Percy Priest to observe a national day of prayer. So it was on April 17th, 1952, when little Jackie Weigel was 5 years and 1 day old, President Harry Truman signed a bill proclaiming National Day of Prayer to encourage Americans to turn to God in prayer and meditation. Today they turn to the White House and medication. Right? Today we celebrate National Prayer Day every year on the first Thursday of May. I thought here's the reflection of our modern age. October 3rd, 2008, the Freedom From Religion Foundation sued President George W. Bush and staff to challenge the designation of a National Day of Prayer. It wasn't until April 14th, 2011, the Seventh Circuit Court of Appeals ruled that the National Day of Prayer did not cause harm, and a feeling of alienation cannot suffice as injury. The fact that the atheists were left out, felt left out, could not be classed as injury. So there is a sense of pride, as I see the American flag here, of how it began. Noble beginnings. Clearly, the concept was from the beginning, if we give people liberty, then they must govern themselves. If we cannot trust them to govern themselves, then pressure and authority must come down upon them by the government. And the only way people govern themselves is by encouraging them to come before their God and hear what He says, what is right and what is wrong. The second part of the message then applies to all of us, whether we're from an American background or not, our biblical heritage. And I wanted to give you three examples. We won't go into it very long. But three examples of a national day of prayer from the Old Testament when God had established a nation. The first is the national deliverance from oppression. The situation described here in 1 Samuel chapter 7 is that a foreign nation, we think of America as a nation and we're made up of all different types and things. Go back to a time when a nation was a group of kinfolk, that they were of one race, that's not a proper term, but one genetic structure. They had one heritage, they had one language, they had one culture. That was their group. This is the what's going on in the Middle East with the Arabs and the Jews and that type of thing. This is what it's all about. There's no granting them a right. They're a different species. They're a different group, you see, in their thinking. And so the Philistines wanted to come in and take what the Jews had, to take the Jews themselves as slaves, to kill whoever they wanted to. And oppression was at hand. We find 1 Samuel 7, 6, and they gathered together, this is under the instruction of Samuel, gathered together to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, a picture of a sacrifice, and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. The judging part is where he tells them what needs to be done, set aside the foreign gods and all these things. Do it God's way and you'll have God's protection. The result was that God turned away the oppression of the Philistines at that time. Do we not face an attack by those that would seek us as Christians to go away, that the effect, that the struggle of leading people to the Lord would just stop and go away. I think it's time for us to look to God for our nation, to deliver from oppression. The second example is the national deliverance from extermination. Esther 4:16. In the time of Esther, after the Babylonian captivity and many of the Jews were in Persia, the king, in a carelessness that often is characteristic of kings who can just do anything, is told by wicked Haman that there's a group of people in his realm, and his realm was worldwide. He was in Persia, but his rule extended clear to the Holy Land. And he said, there's people that don't obey your laws. They don't honor your gods. So I propose that we wipe them out. He says, well, you know more about it than I do. And he gave him his ring and said, go ahead and get this thing done. So he had it done. The thing was planned. Esther 4:16. Esther had become queen. Her name is Hadassah. That's a beautiful name, Hadassah. I think it's the one that means gazelle or some beautiful animal. Esther, not a bad name. It's a little harsher than Hadassah. He says, you need to go to the king and ask his help. She said, he hasn't called for me. And to go in front of him, unasked for, courts death. He talks to her some more about this, and she decides it's worth risking her life here and now to save the lives of all the other Jews. And so she says to him, go, gathered together all the Jews that are present, that can be found, in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. And if I perish, I perish. It is quite possible that things could come to this, you see. In this area, in this place, at a certain point in time. And certainly there's going to come that time under the Antichrist when he determines to wipe us all out, though you and I will not be there at the time. It is a time not of despair. What can we, what can the little man do? It is a time for prayer. It's a time to appeal to the authority that can get the thing done. And the book of Esther is this wonderful book of God working behind the scenes and having all these things happen so that it is Haman who is killed and the Jews actually profited from the time. The third and last example is national repentance and separation. Quite a different thing. This is where in Nehemiah's time, he said, it's time for us to rebuild Jerusalem. The rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem was to give them a protection. In the time before aircraft and bombs, the wall was the protection. And he was having that taken care of. But he found that even after the Babylonian captivity, there were those who wanted to go back to the way things were before. The very reason God condemned them, the reason God punished them and sent them into captivity, they were doing it again. And so he took some very strict actions concerning this. And we come in Nehemiah 9, 1-3. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth. Think of burlap bags. And instead of Dr. Mike's silk shirts, no, I don't know if it's silk shirts. But instead of something nice and gentle on your skin, you have sackcloth. This is just to make you feel as uncomfortable as possible. And earth upon them. Take the dirt, throw it on your head. Feel all itchy, feel all nasty. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all strangers. The Hebrew here, strange children. This is talking about the foreigners and the foreign influence. And stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers, saying, we don't want to follow where they went, where they led us. And they stood up in their place and read in the book of the law of the Lord their God 1/4 part of the day, another 1/4 part they confessed and worshiped the Lord their God. So an entire 1/4 of the day, whatever length the day of service was. 1/4 of it was that, another 1/4 was time of confession and worship. So again, the fasting, the sackcloth, the earth on them was part of a time of humiliation, a time of fasting and prayer. This was not for deliverance from oppression, nor protection from extermination. This was to get right with God, to do it His way. And if we are not under direct oppression today, and if we are not under direct threat of extermination, I would say we are, in fact, as a Christian community, greatly under the threat of being diluted. You look out and see who's writing the books and who's having the TV programs and who is calling themselves Christians, and the world looking at them saying, this is the example of Christianity. And we find that these people are rejecting the basic message of Christ. They're not Christians. They're something else. We are being diluted. And my recommendation to you in this time of prayer, an important time of prayer, is to say, let us be who we ought to be. Let us be who God calls us to be. Let us separate from the world. This is not being a Christian, but walking as close to worldliness as we can get. This is not exercising all the liberties just because we like exercising those liberties. This is saying, I give up my liberty if it causes anyone else difficulty. And it does. Three times that I've found different ways, different concepts, but a time when they came together as a nation to pray. Let us imitate them from our biblical heritage. Let's pray. Father, we turn to Thee and thank Thee for the amazing privilege of prayer. We know, Father, that many nations through the years have had kings that would not see the common man. He would have to have some expensive title or privilege or something before he would even be possible to speak to the king. And You have told us that Your door is an open door, that we have access to You. We need to be bold, we need to be plain, we need to be clear that You do not accept us in our sin, but we have access to You, and that at any moment of any day, for You never sleep, You don't need Your rest. We thank You, Father, for giving us that privilege. And in doing so, we ask, Father, that You might help us not because it's easy to do. We ask that You would help us not to think that it's unnecessary for us to despise such a privilege and consider it trivial. Father, we know that there is nothing more powerful that we could do than to appeal to You, our authority, our ultimate authority, and in fact, the Lord of all creation, and ask You for the burdens on our hearts. And to do so for our nation, to do so within our nation, and to pray for our nation. Father, we thank You for every step that takes us out of socialism, but we ask, Father, You might help us to move away from the despising of Your word, the despising of Your truth, the despising of the privilege of Christian principles. We ask that You might give us then a burden for prayer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.